Thanks for listening to messages here at First Baptist Church Monticello. We are a multi-generational church in the panhandle of Florida that is committed to worshiping our great God, growing closer to Jesus Christ, serving God by serving others, and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be sure to like us on Facebook and listen to our messages anytime on our website, fbcmonticello.org. Thanks for being part of our FBC family, and enjoy the message.
This morning, we're concluding our series on We Believe. And over these past weeks, we've been talking about how important it is to understand what we believe, and not only to understand what we believe, but to have faith in the things that we believe to where it moves us to action. And that is such a powerful thing for us to come together, united under the things that we believe, that we are the people of God on mission for God. And so we're concluding that series this morning by talking about the family. We've been praying about the family, and we've been thinking about our families, and so we're talking about what the Bible says about, what the Scripture says about the family. And so open up your Bibles. We are going to look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to look at a number of different passages of Scripture that relates to the Bible. But first, let's open our Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be reading at verse 21. We're going to see that the family was God's idea and that God blesses us in a special way. It's an expression of his love for us, what he has done for us in our families. And so, if you have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start reading at verse 21. And if you have found your place, please stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. This is instructions for Christians' households when Paul writes this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The same scripture says this to husbands: husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to meet in your house today. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises. Father, to look into your word. And Father, I pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning about the family. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you have your message notes. And the very first thing there on your message notes is that God's great plan for the family. It turns out that the family was God's idea in the first place. It was in the Garden of Eden, as God is creating everything that was ever created, and there was this pattern that he would create certain things, and at the end of the day, he would look at it and say, it is good. But there came a time there in the scripture when it wasn't good, and this wasn't when man fell, the fall of Adam and Eve. This was when Adam was in the garden and he was alone. Even though he was surrounded by just a perfect place with all these animals and all these other things, he was in the garden alone, And for the first time, God said, it's not good. So turn back to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to pick up there, and we're going to see in this passage of Scripture that God is the architect of the family. It was his idea in the first place. And we can see the love of God in our lives as he designs the family for us. And so back in Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 8, it says this, "The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." That passage in Ephesians that we read and this passage of Scripture right here reminds me of performing a wedding ceremony. I've performed many wedding ceremonies over the years, and so if there's anyone that needs that to be part of the service, just let me know, and we'll see about working that in. But we see what God has done here in this passage of Scripture is that man is alone, and so it is his purpose that he create a woman to be his companion and to be his soulmate. You see, God is the architect of the family. It was his idea in the first place. He is the designer of the family. And when you think about the families that we are blessed with, the wives, the husbands that each one of us may have, and the children that we have, and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, we can thank God for them. Now, sometimes I understand that they try us and they test us, and sometimes we go through some rough patches with our family members, but we can agree that the family is a blessing from God, and that in this we see God meeting our needs for companionship, and we're going to look at some different things that God does through the family, and so we can agree that the family is something that God has blessed us with. And when you think about it, you can see God's great love for us, that he is meeting a need that we have in our life through the family. And so God's great design, number one on your message notes there, he has a great plan for the family. And the second thing we need to do is we need to define the family. Actually, we could add American in this statement. We need to define the American family. And in our culture right now, it's necessary to have some definitions around things like marriage and family because of what our culture is doing. In previous generations, a preacher type like me would never have to say, okay, let me define what a family is, because it was just generally accepted that a family was one man and one woman in a committed marriage relationship before God for life. But we live in a culture now that we have to define exactly what it is that we're talking about, marriage and family. It was an interesting thing that happened in the Southern Baptist Convention in 1998. It was as if they knew something was going to be happening in our culture. Southern Baptists are confessional people. We have the Southern Baptist Faith and Message that is a statement about what we believe together, that we agree to believe together. It's a confession of our faith. And in 1963, there was a confession, the Baptist Faith and Message, but then it was amended in 1998 to include a statement about the family. And then in the year 2000, it was made into the Baptist Faith and Message, the 2000 version of it. And what it did was it defined the family because our culture was eroding what it meant to be a family and what marriage meant. And so what we're going to do is on the back part of this, as we've been talking about the things that we believe, we've had the Apostles' Creed right here that we've been looking at. We're going to look at that again today at towards the end, but we also have a statement here from the Baptist Faith and Message about the family. And it was as if these that amended the Baptist Faith and Message, led by God, understood that there was going to be a time in our history where we would have to have a clear definition of family and marriage. And so let me read this to you. This is on the back of your message notes. Baptist Faith and Message 2000 on the family. God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. It is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. And so that's our definition of family. And then this next paragraph talks about the definition of marriage. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. It is a unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and his church and to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation for the human race. What a beautiful statement about the family and about marriage. This statement talks about how God ordained the foundational institution of human society. It was God's plan in the first place to bring Eve to the man and for them to have the family and for them to be together and for them to populate the earth. It was God's idea. It's God ordained. Listen, it's important for us to understand that marriage and family were God's idea. And God's idea of this covenant relationship was one man and one woman. It also mentions in the Baptist Faith and Message that it's the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards. God created us as sexual beings, but he also created a framework, a safe framework that we could express how he created that. And the only safe place for that is within the biblical marriage relationship. It's also God's plan for companionship, God's plan for procreation. And when you think about it, it's also God's plan for discipleship, because the parents are the main disciplers of their children. They have their children that they are responsible for. And I'm so thankful for the families that bring their children to church so that we can partner with those families to disciple them, But it's the family's main responsibility to teach that child, to lead that child in a way that honors Christ. It's just how God set it up. It's that main way to train up a child. Just you remember that passage of scripture, train up a child in the way that they should go and they will not depart from it. And so we see God's great plan for the family and marriage. And the thing is, whenever God has something that he that there's an institution of his, that Satan attacks it. And that's the third thing there on your message notes, is that Satan's attack on the family. And we see that so clearly in our culture, in the American culture right now. In Romans chapter 1, there's a passage of scripture that talks about people that know the truth, but they turn away from the truth. And we can see clearly that this is at work in our culture right here, as if the words of Romans chapter 1 just leap off the page at us. Listen to God's wrath against sinful humanity in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Then in verse 21 it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. This is an example of Satan's attack and the hardness of people's hearts to go the way of God and to honor God with this area of their life. This is clearly an attack, and we can look at even our nation's history and we can see that. We can start with the sexual revolution of the 60s and how that affected the 70s and 80s leading up into the era that we're in right now. And then in 2016, marriage was redefined by the Supreme Court. And it was legal, declared legal, for same-sex marriage to happen in all of our states all across the country without a vote or anything. That happened, and that radically redefined what marriage is. That's why it's necessary for a preacher type like me to stand up here and say, let's talk about the definition, because same-sex marriage does not fit the Word of God or the truth that's found in God's Word. And now there is such confusion about sexual identity and marriage in our culture right now. I follow the news as much as I can handle at a time. Sometimes I have to quit reading that or read something that's more positive. But there's a man who has declared himself as a woman who is breaking records as it relates to cycling or something. And he's a man, and he's breaking the woman's records. It's just crazy. There's this confusion also about personal pronouns and whether someone should be called he and she, or if it's just the generic they for everyone. It's really a crazy time that we live in. And then just this last week, there was this story that was reported by Fox News, one of the places that I look, out of many places that I look, for news about this Texas judge. And this is just this last week. This broken family were fighting over the custody of these twins, and the mother of the family wanted one of the twins to go through a gender reassignment kind of thing, and the father was fighting against that. Listen to this story from Fox News. A Texas dad's desperate battle to keep his 7-year-old child from undergoing a gender transition championed by the biological male's mother has captured the attention of conservatives nationwide, including the Lone Star State's governor, who announced a review of the case by top officials, even as all involved awaited the pivotal court ruling Thursday that could alter the youngster's life forever. And it turns out this man had gone to court to get custody of these children so one of his children wouldn't go through this gender transition. And so since then, the court has ruled that the mother would gain custody of both of these children, and one of the children would go through this gender reassignment transition, and that the father only had limited visitation, and during that visitation, he could not say anything about this reassignment or allow his child to be around someone with that reassignment would be criticized. It is just a crazy time that we live in. And it's a crazy time when the definition of a family has changed, the definition of even what it means to be male and female is in question. And so this is a time that we have to clearly understand what we believe about the family, what we believe about marriage, what we believe about the genders that God has blessed us with. And so how do we respond in a culture like this when there's such confusion? I mean, even when personal pronouns are called into question and you're criticized for calling someone he or she, how do we respond? And we looked about this, we talked about this a little bit last week when we talked about being a Christian citizen. How do we respond? Well, we respond to our culture with truth. And the source of the truth that we have, that God has blessed us with, is the Word of God. And so we take the truth from the Word of God, and we have what's true. We know what's true about marriage and the family and genders. We know that that's true. And then the way that we stand for that truth is in a loving way, speaking the truth in love. So that's our style, is to approach error and reproach things that are wrong according to the Word of God in a loving way. And Jesus is our example, standing up for the truth, but not doing it in a screaming, finger-waving way, but in a loving way, standing up for the truth, Jesus being our standard. And that's what we can do as our culture is attacked. And if we don't as the church, then who will? Because God has given us the truth of His Word and empowered us with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, with discernment to know right and wrong. And if the church doesn't stand up for what's right, I ask you, who will? And so we must stand against Satan's attack by the power of God at work in our life. And this is where the church comes into things, the church and the family, which is number 4 on your message notes. God has given the family, the church, as a safe haven to meet together with other believers of like faith, like we are this morning, to where we can find strength in numbers and we can find unity of faith that we can stand against these attacks of Satan. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is giving some instructions for the church, for Christian living, and he's addressing them as the church. And listen to what this truth says from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. It says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so that as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." And then listen to this contrast in verse 20. "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor." Again, speaking the truth in love. "And we are all members of one body, that is the church. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that in that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." Listen, that's where the church comes in and partners with the family, and families join together in a church setting, and we stand for what God would have us to stand for. We live lives that would honor God. You see, when we live holy lives, we're living a life set apart for the purposes of God. And it's through the life of a church that we find a place to express that. That's why it's so important for us to meet together like we do. It's so important for us to protect the unity of our church, to protect the theology of our church, so that we are living lives that honor God as we are in this culture that seems to be so separated from the things of God and the truth of God. And so the church plays a very important role as we stand for truth and as we speak the truth in love. We don't have to do that alone. We stand together, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, standing up for the truth. The church has a very important role to play in the family. Now, many in their college years kind of fall away from the church. They get some freedom and get away from home. There's some statistics that it's between 75 and 85% of people kind of take a break from God once they get beyond the high school years. But sometimes they will come back when they start having kids because they want their kids to grow up in the church just like they enjoyed it. And we see that even happening in our congregation. And that's important for us to understand that the church plays a vital role in teaching and training a child up in righteousness, that they would be able to, in a culture that seems to be against God at every turn, that they would hold up the truth of God's word and be trained to have that apologetic in their lives so that they can sort out what's happening in our culture and really what is right and what is wrong, and the word of God becomes that. And so the church has a key role to play as we stand against the things that are wrong in our culture. But with all of that, you wonder, what hope is there for the family? It's been redefined. It's been assaulted. The LGBT plus and all those other letters seem to be against everything that we believe in. Is there hope for the church? And I'm here to tell you, and I'm glad to tell you, that there is hope for the church. And I want you to think about this, that institutions that God ordains, right? And I'm thinking mainly about the church. That's an institution that God ordained. And when they were talking about who Jesus is, and Peter declared him as the Christ, and Jesus said, that's right, God has revealed that to you, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Well, another institution that God ordained is the family. And the thing that God ordains, he also protects. And the thing that God ordains, he also blesses. And so the hope for the family is found in our relationship with our great God, that he is able to sustain us even during times when our culture is going through darkness and turning away from God. And so we must understand what the Bible teaches about the family and the marriage and marriage, and also believe it to be true, not just understand it in our head, but believe it in our hearts. And then we must speak the truth in love to a culture that no longer follows biblical truth. That has been the pattern that we've been looking at in these last weeks, that it starts with understanding what we believe, and then it understanding what is true, the truth of God's word, and then believing it deep in our heart with conviction, and then that leads to a lifestyle that honors God. And so it's a pattern that we've seen as we've looked at many different things over these weeks. I know in my life that my life was changed when he brought my wife, Carol, into my life and allowed me to marry her. And God also changed my life with every child that I had as my family grew. And one day, I can't believe I'm actually saying this, but and one day God's going to bless me with grandchildren. That's going to be a completely different experience for me, but from what I understand, grandchildren might be even better than children. So if that's the case, I'm in for a huge blessing coming up, because all of our children have been such a blessing. And I'm so thankful for the family that God's blessed me with, like I know you're thankful for the family that he has blessed you with. But we have to stand up for truth, and we have to defend the things that we are so richly blessed with. And so we have to understand what the definition of the family is, what the definition of marriage is. And after understanding it, we have to have a deep, convicted belief that we're going to do something. We're going to stand up for truth. We're going to do that in a loving way, as Jesus is our example. And then we'll make a difference. We'll not only be knowing the truth and living by the truth, we'll be spreading the truth with others who desperately need to hear it. And so we're gonna watch our video as we wrap up our series about what we believe.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried.
He descended to hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead.
He ascended to heaven
and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty.
From whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
About 10 weeks ago, we started with talking about what we believe, and we started with the Apostles' Creed, and we agree that the Apostles' Creed is the foundation of what all evangelicals believe, that it's not everything that they believe, but it's certainly the core of it. And so these weeks we've been looking at what the Apostles' Creed says about the things that we believe. And alongside of that, we've been bringing the Baptist faith and message into view, that these are the ways that Southern Baptists relate to these different issues. And so we started talking about the scripture. That was week number one. And how important it is for us to understand what a gift the scripture is, because it becomes our source of truth. And once we have a source of truth, then we have a place that we can go to and we can find out these other things, what we believe. And really what we're talking about over these weeks has been kind of a systematic theology of what we believe. That what we believe about one thing, it affects another thing. And if we get something wrong in one area, it's going to affect other areas as well. And so we started with this solid foundation of the scripture and what we believe about the Bible, and that is our source of truth. And then we went to what we believe about God the Father, that God the Father has revealed himself through us, and we talked about some of the names and attributes of God, that he's omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, that he's omniscient, that he's all-knowing. And we just talked and we gloried in just the wonder and the magnificency of God. And then we moved on the next week to talk about God the Son and how Jesus came and what he did for us on the cross. And it was really the story of the gospel, that he lived a perfect life and that he died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose again and he ascended back to the Father, ascended back to heaven. So we talked about God the Son and how he has changed our lives. And then we moved on from there and we talked about God the Holy Spirit, how Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit to indwell the believers, to remind us of his teaching and to convict us of sin and to draw us to the Father. Remember, we talked about that we're not going to just naturally want to go towards God, but that God draws us by his Holy Spirit, that we would know him and that we would trust him. I'm so thankful for the drawing and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we went quickly from there to talk about salvation. It's how man is a sinner, and back in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve sinned, and that separated, there became this sin separation between us and God. And the way of salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ, that there was no other way that we could be made right with God than to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We talked about salvation. And then after that, we talked about the church and how it's within the church that we find a place to belong with other members, and how what a blessing the church is in our lives, because we have relationship, is our church family. We have this body of believers that we can agree with the main things about the faith, and that we can do life together, that we don't have to live our lives in isolation, but we can do lives together. And I'm so thankful for our church right here on this corner in Monticello and the friendships and relationships that we have as we encourage and strengthen one another. That's the church. And then after that, we talked about the end times and that God is in control of the end times, and we're looking forward to that day that Jesus comes back and makes all things right and takes us to the place where there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more tears. We're looking forward to that place, and we talked about that during the end times. And we also talked about the mission of the church. We talked about our Acts 1:8 strategy and the mission of our church, that we are stewards of what God has done and stewards of the gospel, and that we are responsible to take that gospel to a lost and dying world. And we talked about our Who's Your One, and we talked about Pray and Go, and we talked about the national partnerships and our international partnerships, our mission of the church. We also talked about being a Christian citizen and what that looks like. What does it look like to live as a believer in a society that seems to be going against God at every turn? We talked about that. And again, we talked about the source of our truth being the truth of God's word. We talked about our style, how we go about that. It's in a loving way, not yelling and pointing at people and beating them on the head with signs and all of that, but we speak the truth in love. And then this morning, we talked about the family, how we have to understand what the family is and stand up for the sanctity of the family and to be there. Listen, it's important what we believe. And these weeks that we've spent together, each one hinges on another. And if we get one wrong, it's going to throw other ones off as well. If we get who Jesus is, that's going to throw off God the Son, and it's also going to throw off salvation, how it is that we can be saved. But if we go to the scriptures, our source of truth, and we understand these foundational truths, these foundational theological truths from God's word, then we'll be in the right place and we'll be following God and we'll have confidence in the things that we believe, and there'll be power as we come together as the body of Christ here on this corner and we stand up for truth. Listen, it's an important thing that we're about, and standing up for truth is for us to do. I mean, if we don't do it, who is going to do it? If we don't stand up for what biblical truth is and use the word of God as our lens for seeing this culture and interpreting the signs of the times, then who will? And I'm so thankful that we belong to a church right here that says, yes, we believe. And we're going to not only understand what we believe, it's going to be something that we take in and we believe deeply and with conviction. And that conviction turns into action. That we don't just believe and stay put, but we have that faith with action to it. That we stand up, we speak the truth in love, and we become the faithful body of Christ when we do that. So we're going to have a word of prayer and also an invitation as our musicians come back up and lead us. And if you have a decision to make this morning, if you want to join this church, if you want to spend some time in prayer as we have this time, whatever decision you have to make, this is going to be God's invitation time for you. So please stand, and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for these moments that we've had in your word. Father, thank you that the things that we believe are rock solid because of your word and how you have revealed yourself to us. So Father, help us to not only understand these things, but also to believe them deeply. And Father, also to act on them according to your word. So Father, be with us now as we spend these moments in invitation time for you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.